Well, let's give God praise in the house tonight. No other name. No other name. The apostles told the Pharisees, "For there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved." Turn to your neighbor and tell him there's no name like Jesus. It is our saving name. It is literally Yeshua. God has become our salvation. It is the name of the one that the prophet said, "You shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew tells us in the first chapter that he is God with us. Yeshua means God has become our salvation. He is a child given, a son born. He is wonderful. He is counselor. And he is the mighty God. And he is the everlasting Father. And at that name, every knee has to bow. And every tongue has to confess. My God, there's hardly any situation in life where you don't want to walk into that place and say, "I come in the name of Jesus." You want to pray for your babies in that name. You want to pray for your household in that name. You want to walk up and down the corridors of your workplace or your school and call on that name above every name. And when you go down in the water, you want to make sure you go down in the water in Jesus' name. Well, praise God. How great is our God? Praise God. Why don't we love him just for a moment here tonight? Thank you for the name of Jesus. Thank you for the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Praise God. Glory to God. I want to make a couple of introductions tonight. You can be seated. Liz, we want you to stand. Liz is here in school at Samford. And she's from, are you from Mobile? All the way from Mobile. And we're so very glad that you're here. And that you're taking part in an apostolic experience. Praise God. And Joella, I want you to stand. And those of you that haven't met her, Joella's from San Diego, California, and she's in school at UAB. You want to stand up and wave and smile? You're just going to wave and smile. Okay, but we're so glad that you're here, and we're so glad that... Now, has Genesis been to church? I thought I saw a new face in the house. Why don't you hold her up and let us all... Ah, fat! Whoa! Genesis... You got some chins, girl. Oh, how beautiful. How beautiful. Congratulations to all these new babies. And Sister Jessica still at home with her new one, Jaslyn. And Sister Jenny is still home with her new one, Braden. And it'll be a little while, but we'll get to see all these others as they come in. It is a blessing when God sends little children into your care. And we're so glad to have lots of little babies and yogurt machines and rug runners and little tiny ones. We're just glad to have all of them. And what a blessing that God entrusts you with something so precious. And they're especially sweet for people that are first-time grandparents. And we have a lot of new parents, and we have a lot of new grandparents in the house. So this is just another one of those things that God does so beautifully. And truly, he does save the best for last. Life just keeps on getting better and better. And if you haven't found it to be that way, I want to suggest to you that in God, everything continues to get better. Everything continues to look sweeter. About six of you believe that that's true, but I'm telling you. Praise God. I want to just talk to you from my heart just a little bit tonight. Don't know what exactly we will do here. But let's, for a text, let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. In Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, he steps up upon the mountain of prophecy. He's already forecasted the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem in what we know as the triumphant entry. And in this, he looks beyond that by 2,000 years. He's projecting out over 2,500 years when he opens up the 12th and the 14th chapters for you. He talks about the millennial, the return of the Lord, and the destruction of the Antichrist armies. This is a good corollary scripture with Revelation 19, the return of the Lord, and the casting of the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire. This is the same moment. This is that great and terrible day of the Lord. It is also a great day of deliverance, because this is where Israel first sees him with nail prints in his hands. And it's beyond us tonight. Chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, and lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and in Jerusalem, against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the world, though all the people of the earth be gathered against it. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God. And the angel of the Lord before them. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me. This is the God of creation speaking. He introduced himself in verse 1. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And at that moment, all of Judah goes into mourning. Every family to itself, every household, every family group to itself. And even though the place is besieged with armies, they see him, and their primary response is to drop their weapons and fall on their face and to realize we missed him when he came the first time. If you visit the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., one of the first things you're going to see is a plaque that I can't quote to you, but in essence it just says, we didn't kill him, because they've been hated and hounded and persecuted all over the earth for a lot of reasons, but one of the rationalizations was that you kill the Christ. You killed Jesus when he came. And so that's been justification for slaughtering them and jailing them. But in this moment that we're reading about here, the eyes of all of Israel will be opened. And they realize he did come. This is his second coming. And when he first came, according to John chapter 1, he was in the world and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And I think it's incredible that as he stands in the heavens right now, still in that body, he said, I have engraved you upon the palms of my hands. Not only for Israel, but for us tonight. God bless you. You can be seated for a moment and let's talk about this. But let's give God some praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for your word, oh God. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word. We thank you for the the gift of your word, oh God, for the treasure that is your word tonight. We praise you for it. We magnify you for it, oh God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Zechariah is standing in a moment of time. He is standing in a river of prophetic utterance and pulse. Not a river of rivulets of water and cascading, foaming water with waves and rushes. But he's standing in a river, a pulsing flow of prophecy. A river of prophecy, of kingdoms, and of marching armies, and of decrees, and of cities built and worn down and buried beneath the sands of time. Kingdoms marching in all of their strength and their awesome power, and then they run their course, and it's as though they all just on their horses and in their chariots and on their feet and with their weapons, they just turn to dust and fall back into the bed of that river of prophecy. For every man that has ever lived from Adam down to our day and all those who will come after, we spring up in this river, in this pulsing flow of what God has created, and we have our little moment in the sun and our little moment on the timeline, and we run and we achieve and we do and we conquer and we make and we build or we destroy, and then as dust we settle back down into the bed of the river, and those that come after, they rise up, and another man goes, and another man builds, and another man conquers. But none of the kingdoms from Babylon to Assyria to Persia to Rome, not Macedonia, not Greece, none of their great cities, if you want to see them today, you'll see them in ruins. You'll see all that's left, a few tattered relics and a few collapsed columns and maybe a broken down temple, but it's all falling back into the bed of the rushing flow of the prophetic word of God, inexorable, always flowing, always pressing. And sometimes people would like to get out of it and stop for a moment because we're being driven along by it, but you can't get out. You're a part of it. You can pretend otherwise, but your life is a vapor, and you're here one moment and then you're gone the next moment, and you're being swept along, not by what you decide and not by what you choose and not by what men have crafted, but you're being swept along inexorably by the word of the living God. Let's give him a little praise in the house tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Zechariah is standing in a place in the stream, and in chapter 9, he begins to prophesy about the Christ. But he's not the beginning of the flow, because before he has come, Moses stands with the children of Israel after they've come down off of Sinai, and he gives them the reading of God in Deuteronomy. And he says in chapter 28, if you are faithful and obedient to obey the statutes of God, if you follow these tenets that I've given you, he said, you're going to be blessed in your house and blessed in your storehouse and blessed in the way and blessed in the city and blessed in the country. And he goes through a third of that chapter, blessing and blessing and blessing. And it's prophecy. It's prophecy unto them. And he says, but if you disobey those tenets and you don't keep those statutes, the second two-thirds of that prophecy in that chapter in Deuteronomy says the curses of God are going to be upon you. And before it's over, Moses has pronounced the curse of the diaspora. He's pronounced a curse where they're going to be scattered all over the world. And he said it's going to be so awful that when you get there, everybody, everywhere you go, will hate you. They'll imprison you. They will kill you. And he says they'll sell you into slavery, and when you're being sold, no man will buy you. said, that's how bad it's going to be for Israel. Moses prophesied about them. And those things were going to come to pass just as Moses said. Isaiah prophesied about the diaspora. He prophesied about the captivity of Israel in Assyria. And he prophesies about the captivity of Judah in Babylon. And Ezekiel prophesies about those same things. And Jeremiah prophesies about the captivities and about the diaspora, the scattering of Israel throughout the earth. But they also prophesy further down. They step up higher on the mountain of God's prophetic utterance. And they see all the way down to the Christ. Isaiah says that he was a lamb that was slain. He says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And it's prophecy, and it hasn't happened at the day Isaiah speaks it, but it's in that flow, and it's going to happen. It's going to take place, and nothing in earth and nothing in hell can stop it. And he talks about the Gentiles coming. He says he's going to be a light unto the Gentiles. And he talks about you tonight as the Gentile church, and it's part of that prophetic flow that we're bearing care. We are the product of that flow. The inexorable flow of the Word of God has called us, and we didn't know what was happening, but God began to draw us and call us and shape us. And all of a sudden, out of so many different backgrounds and cultures and ideologies, we all find ourselves sitting in the house of God saying yes to the name of Jesus and yes to the Word of God. And it's because we're being swept along. Ezekiel sees the armies of Armageddon in chapter 38. He sees the return of Israel in chapter 37 in the valley of dry bones, and the bones all come together and stand upon their feet as a mighty army. Isaiah sees the millennial and the lion lying down with the lamb. He sees the return of Israel. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, he says, in the second time, saith God, I will stretch forth my hand to gather them from the four corners of the earth. At that time, Israel had never been scattered once, but now they're going to be scattered twice. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, they all stand in their little place in the timeline. And when they rise up, they prophesy about things immediate and things short term and things far beyond their life in the natural on this earth. And long after they have dropped down as dust into the flow of the prophetic word, the stream, the river, the pulsing prophecy of God continues to flow. And new men rise up, younger men. Daniel rises up in Babylon, and God shows him the kingdom of Babylon and the kingdom of Media Persia and the kingdom of Macedonia and Greece, and then a terrible kingdom which would be the Roman Empire. God shows him all the kingdoms of time in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and he gives it to us, and we open the book and we see a God who sees the end from the beginning. We see a God who knows what our tomorrow holds, and he's just showing us a little sample of what he knows. And we can look around and we can see these things, because Zechariah, as we read tonight, is standing in his little place in the flow of prophetic utterance, and he sees Jesus riding in chapter 9 on a foal of an ass, and the mare, he's riding in on both of them, and the people see him and recognize the prophetic significance, and they begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke said they cried out, behold, your king cometh. And that's where Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the stones will cry out. Zechariah sees that, but here in this 12th chapter, he sees far beyond even the time of Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He sees Armageddon. He sees the great and terrible day of the Lord. He sees an event that has yet to happen in our world. But as we survey what he said, he sees an Israel that is back in the land after the diaspora, according to the prophet Isaiah, according to the prophet Ezekiel. Zechariah sees the same thing. And the Lord is talking about defending Israel. Well, where are you going to defend Israel 40 years after Jesus Christ? Titus comes in and destroys Jerusalem and scatters them all over the world. That's why you have Russian Jews and Polish Jews and American Jews and Czech Jews. You have Jews from all over the world. But something began to stir in them around the beginning of the 1900s. And they started to make their way back like swallows moving to Capistrano without even knowing why. Salmon swimming back against the current to go back to the hatchery where they were first given life. It's just something in them. God said, I'm going to sound my trump and I'm going to gather them from the four winds of heaven. And in our day, beginning in 1948, those Jews stood, a little ragtag bunch of captives, come back to the land, and they stood with pathetic armaments and defeated all of the Arab nations, rose up, claimed a little piece of Palestine. In 66, they did it again. In 6 days, they defeated all the Arab armies again. In 74, they did it again. And that's the Israel that God is seeing through the eyes of Zechariah when he says, and all the nations of the world are going to be gathered against them, but I've come to defend them, because God has said, now they're back. They're never leaving again. Now they're back. I'm going to keep them in that place. Now they're back. I'm going to have them for my own. Now they're back, and nobody's going to move them again. Let's give God a little praise for his word tonight. Hallelujah. 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 So the Jews are caught up in the sweeping flow. It's inexorable. They can't escape it. And the Russians are caught up in it, because Ezekiel said it's going to be Russia and Iran, or Persia, along with Ethiopia and Libya and Germany and Togarma, which is Turkey. They're going to all come down against the resurgent Israel. Ezekiel saw it from almost 3,000 years before it happened, standing in his little place in the prophetic flow, penning his prophetic word, leaving it in a divinely ordained book, so that 2,700 years later, you and I could open the book that bears his name and look at the headlines and see an existent Russia and Persia today that defy explanation as to how Israel is here today, and Russia is still here today, and Iran is still here today, and Iran and Russia are dealing together for armaments and for weaponry, and Russia is helping them build their nuclear facilities. Well, let me just tell you this. You are not very... Let me just bring this to its head here tonight and tell you, here we are in our place along the prophetic timeline. Here are we in our moment. And these men of whom we read and who saw so far off and who penned it so that we would know that there is a God and that you can trust his word, because the prophecy gives you a frame for your faith. The prophecy tells you that the word of God is true. But here we are tonight, and I'll just tell you, I can't give you the time on your watch. I can't give you the date on your calendar, but I will tell you this. Israel is not going to allow Iran to fire a nuclear missile at them. I've read it, and from how many sources, I don't know how many I've seen, but they've all said, they've all ventured to say that within a year Iran's going to have a nuclear system that they can deliver on one of their present missile systems. Now, Netanyahu's not going to wait for them to fire that missile, because in just a few minutes' time, they'll do what it took Hitler years and years to do. They'll be able to kill 6 million Jews in just one push of a button in a short 20-minute flight of a little ICBM. That's what's sitting there cooking right now. When you this evening, I know that we live in a land of plenty. And I know that you have all kinds of things that are pulling on you. And I know you have a job. And I know you have hobbies. And I know you have things that you love. And I know you're very, very busy. But listen to me. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. For Esther, she was there and was the saving factor of God in the equation for Israel. But God is looking for a church who will stand up in their prophetic moment and be what He has called the church to be. There were prophets in the day of Jeremiah who were false prophets, but God found a Jeremiah. There were prophets in the day of Isaiah who were false prophets, but God found an Isaiah. There were prophets in the day of Zechariah, but God found a true man. There are churches all over this city tonight. There are people all over this world that lay claim to the label Christian. God's looking for somebody who will arise out of that prophetic flow and look around and step up higher and see further and identify and know the day that we're living in. The sons of Issachar were called wise. They were excellent. They were wise because they understood their times. This is not a time for storing up your worldly goods. I understand the Bible teaches stewardship, and you need to take care of those things. Don't make me qualify everything I'll say to you tonight. But this is a time for stepping up into the prophetic flow of God and being the church of the living. God's looking for somebody that will be used in the gifts of the Spirit. God's looking for somebody that will be a soul winner like this city's never seen before. God's looking for somebody who doesn't care about what anybody thinks or what anybody says. God's looking for somebody that'll rise up and say, I'll be the Zechariah of this day. I've got a word for this city. For just a moment, I want you to offer yourself up. I want you to offer yourself up. If you really want to be a part of what God is doing in this city, in this day, I want you to offer yourself up. God, anytime, anywhere, any way you need me, you call me, oh God. I'm yours. Offer yourself. Just tell Him. Just tell Him. Just tell Him. Hallelujah. Now hear me. I attended the funeral of a 16-year-old Saturday. Bright, sunny day, perfectly healthy kid, full of the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, could not get back to shallow water. And they couldn't get to him in 16 foot of water. It took them about 15 minutes. You just can't get down there with a lung full of air, without flippers and without something to carry you down. By the time they got to him, he was gone. They kept him on life support for a few days, but essentially he went on Saturday. I want to tell you young men something. Somebody's going to be 13 when the trump sounds. Somebody's going to be 14 when it's time for us to get out of here. Somebody's going to be 15 or 16. Somebody's going to be starting school. Somebody's going to be dreaming dreams. Somebody's going to be planning a wedding. Somebody's never going to get to plan a wedding. Somebody, you hear me? You understand me? I know how important these things are. But I want you to understand, before anything else, every day of my life, I'm making my way through the prophetic pulse of God. I am in a river of prophetic fulfillment. God has a plan for my life, and I can't get distracted over in the eddies and in the pools on the side. I can't get over in the shallows with the world and with the Egyptians. I want to stay right out in the middle of the current of what God is doing. I've got to be right and strong with God. Start a business, but bring your business into the prophetic pulse. Get involved with a guy if you want, but bring that guy. Make sure that guy is in the middle of the stream, driven by prophetic pulse, because you're not going to get along with God and with him if he's out in the shallows. Let a young lady catch your eye. It's the most natural thing in the world. But do it right and do it out in the depth of the prophetic pulse of the Word of God. Praise God. Everybody's got dreams here. But the key to living for God is to subordinate every dream to His dreams. I learned something a long time ago, that if you can subordinate your plans to His plans, it's amazing how you're just walking through the stream, and all of a sudden, when you weren't even pursuing it, your plans begin to materialize. Your dreams, you subordinate your dreams to His dreams, to His word. And then you're in the flow and you're just living for God and you're pursuing His will and His desire. And all of a sudden you look around and your life is filled up with those things that you used to dream about. Nothing in the world can do that for you. My God, I feel Holy Ghost in this house. Lay your hand on somebody by you right now and just talk in tongues. Just let Holy Ghost flow in the house for a moment tonight. For just a moment, talk in tongues with authority. Get a hold of something in that realm right now. Lay claim to something right now with boldness in the face of your adversary and in the midst of your trouble. Let that Holy Ghost in you rise up. Yeah, you're in that prophetic flow tonight. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. Not my plans, God, but your plans. Not my dreams, God, but your dreams. Not my ways, but your ways. Listen to me and understand this tonight. Before Armageddon, and Armageddon is Russia and Iran, they are in place. The catalyst for that is cooking in Ahmadinejad's nuclear factories right now. Before that happens, there's going to be a nuclear exchange between Red China and somebody, because 2 billion people are going to die. That's what we know as the sixth trump. This is where you and I are standing in this river of prophecy. You didn't get to choose. It might have been neat to live and be there on the mountainside when Jesus was coming in. But I think it's going to be extraordinarily cool to be on the mountain when he comes back again. Don't know how all that's going to play. But Pakistan has the nukes right now. Come on. This is prophecy. This is real. Everything that's already happened is screaming at us, saying, "And thus it shall be in your day. The word of God will come to pass as it has in ages past for all those who have gone before." And God, I thank you so much for those who rose up in the middle of it and understood their place and their time and ran with the kingdom of God. They only ran a little way, and then the breath went out of them and they turned back into dust and they melted back into the flow. And here we are in our moment. And here we are in our moment. Pakistan has nukes, and they're on their border with Afghanistan. It is so porous, and Al-Qaeda is there, and the Mujahideen are there, and it's as delicate and as dangerous a situation as there has ever been in the world, because there's never been a time when 2 billion people were even on the earth, much less when 2 billion could die at the sound of one trump. God's going to trigger that. It's God's trump that's going to blow. And when he blows it, I don't know if it'll start in Pakistan. I don't know if it'll start in India, who is also nuclear, who is also fighting with Pakistan. I don't know if it'll happen with China, because somebody transgresses against them and they just feel like with America in its weakened condition, they will flex their geopolitical muscle. I don't know how it's going to come, but I know the word of God has already spoken. It's already done. This is going to happen. Seeing all these things, to borrow a phrase from another prophet, what manner of men should we be? I have a moment here, and I'm running, and I'm grasping the prophetic pulse for my day, and I see the fruit of it in this house, and I see the In a flash, I see 22 years. And I see scores and scores and scores of people that came and touched it and then slipped away. But I thank God for those that are still in the stream and they're still running the race, still pressing through the undeniable, unstoppable word of God. And I see you and I wonder what we will do while there is time. Because the time, as it has always been, quickly runs out. Somebody in this room, I'm just going to tell you right now, somebody in this room is going to see the full gamut of what the book of Revelation talks about. Israel's been there last year. Israel's been there for 50 years. Israel's been there for 50 years. Jesus said the generation that sees these things is going to see the coming of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Did the clock begin to tick in 1948 or 1966 or 1973? 82, they made Jerusalem the capital. Don't know where the clock began to run, but I know that we're there. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just wait in His presence here tonight. There's destiny in the house tonight. There's a city that's hanging in the balance. We can't do anything about Cleveland or Newark or Detroit. We can't do anything about Beijing or any of those places where we are not able to reach. But we live in these cities and these communities here. There needs to be a prophetic apostolic witness in the city of Birmingham, in the city of Hoover, in Homewood, and in Hueytown, and in Bessemer, and McCalla. There needs to be a witness and a prophetic pulse in every nook, in every community in this city. Come on, these young people have already made their way down. Come on, moms and dads and elders. Let's find ourselves somebody to pray with, to link up. But I want you to press into this tonight. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will give you the Holy Ghost tonight. Church, make sure you don't pass by somebody that doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet. We want to pray everybody through in the house tonight before we go. Church, this is your prophetic day. Come on, church, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Loose your prayer, loose your faith, loose your ministry, loose that Holy Ghost that is within you. Let the singers sing. Let the preachers preach. Let the teachers open up the Word of God all over the city. Let every school be shaken by it. Let every workplace tremble under the power of it. Let God thunder in this city. Looking for a woman. God's looking for a young person. Nothing is impossible for you. want you to lay hands on somebody by you and pray an anointed prayer. I mean, call down glory. Call down anointing. Call down blessing. Call down unction. Nothing is impossible. For you. Tell somebody near you, nothing is impossible. Can God raise up a people in a city like Birmingham? Can God raise up revival? Can God work a miracle through your prayer? Can God work through your hands? Impossible for you. Let's clap our hands and lift our voice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And here's the ticket. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody's got potential in the kingdom of God. Don't know what yours is, but in this altar tonight, there's somebody with untapped gift of healing. Don't know who it is, but I'm just telling you, it's here. These signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Can happen to any of us at any time to pray the prayer of faith. But then there's that place where somebody rises up in that prophetic flow and they've got that perfect profile spiritually, and it happens for them and they walk in it. There's prophecy here. There's discerning of spirits. There's the gifts of administration, the gift of helps, the gift of giving. If you would just let your gift go, God would make you wealthy. And you think I'm kidding. There is a gift of giving. I'm not pulling your chain here yet. And you can't exercise the gift of giving if you ain't got nothing to give. You become a conduit. Gift of prophecy, miracles, faith. All of those things are in you by the Holy Ghost. God wants to raise up that kind of church in this city. God's looking for somebody that can find their place in the prophetic flow. If all the ministry that goes forth is from behind a pulpit or in a microphone or in a praise group, we'll never touch the city. But it's got to happen out there. It's got to happen in their homes, in their businesses, in their schools. Well, God bless you. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night? Touch somebody by you, look them deep in the eyes and say, I am in the midst of God's prophetic flow. Tell them, God's using me right now. Ah, God, mighty God. Let's praise Him a little bit. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. God bless you. There's prayer in the house on Tuesday night. We've got a week of Bible studies. Brother Cliff's got people on the hook that you've never met yet. And I want to know, how many of you right now are teaching Bible study? How many of you are, keep your hand up. How many of you are teaching Bible study right now? We at times have as many as 50 studies going on at one time. It's an incredible thing. Pray for the Bible studies in the city that every net will be filled. God bless you. And we'll look forward to seeing you this week. Presence of the Lord.